Before I get into the message this morning, I want to take a little bit of time for a blessing of all the students and the parents who are returning to school, and the parents that are celebrating the return of children to school. So maybe just a real quick reminder to everybody here. If you are going to school or have gone to school, either as a student or are one teacher now, please raise your hand and so we can recognize who you are. All right, so any parents, grandparents, other people who have children involved in school, raise your hand. I see a lot of people who have hands in the air. Something that should have just happened, raise your hand. Many of us are affected by the return to school, affected in good ways and bad. So let's just have a word of prayer for the safety of these children and adults, and just for the school year ahead. Let's pray. God, we pray especially today for the students that are beginning this new school year. We pray that you fill them with knowledge and wisdom and the hunger to learn. Help the parents who are looking after these children and the grandparents as well. May they know how to best support these young students in their academic endeavors. Be with the parents who are providing knowledge and wisdom for their children at home, Lord, whether that be through homeschooling or just the everyday activities of home life. Bless these parents and these teachers in a special way. Be with everybody who is involved with the school system, whether that is bringing kids to and from school, driving the buses, meeting the kids at the door, teaching them, providing leadership to the teachers, whatever that might be. As we begin this school year, Lord, bless each and every person involved. May it be this way for this school year and for every year to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Bobby Johnson was in his bed as his alarm continued to ring out over and over again. It was the first day of school, and it was well past time for him to be in the shower and getting ready. Mrs. Johnson threw open the door. She yelled in to Bobby Johnson. She said, "You need to get up. You need to get ready. You cannot be late for the first day of school." And Bobby rolled over and he said, "I hate it there. The students, the kids, they don't like me. The teachers, they don't like me. The principal, he doesn't even like me. And you know what? I don't like them either. Give me one good reason why I should go to school today." Mrs. Johnson said to him, "Because you're 52 years old and you're the teacher, that's why." The temperature has dropped outside. Have you noticed? Woohoo! It is cooler. That means at night I open my windows and I enjoy that fresh breath of cool, crisp night air. It makes for some good sleeping temperatures. And I leave those windows open now during the day. So early in the morning at about 7:30, I hear the hum of diesel engines going up and down my road. They stop right next to my house and pick up the neighbor kids. And then in the evening, they drop these kids back off again. That can only mean one thing. For some reason, they're getting on the garbage truck, and I don't know why. No, school is back in session. And if it hasn't started for you yet, I know some of you will be starting this week. And I'm sure you're looking forward to that as well, parents and children. I don't know who gets more excited about back to school, the parents or the children. Yes, I do. So I am always excited about this time of year. I'm excited about the cooler weather. I'm excited about the things that are beginning. I'm excited about a schedule for the neighbor kids, perhaps because it means I can have some quiet time and not hear them outside yelling and screaming throughout the day. But there's something about this time of year that just gets me a little bit giddy. And this year I'm actually feeling a little bit nervous as well, because not only am I trying to bless you all as you go back to school, but I too am going back to school this fall. I am taking one class at the University of Virginia in their Department of Religious Studies, and I'm a little bit nervous. I have not been in the classroom for a long, long time. It's been, well, maybe not as long as some other people, but it's been 4 years since I've been a student, and I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. It's been 4 years. I ordered my books this week, and they are thick, heavy books written by dead German theologians whose names I can't even pronounce. Something to get excited about. Tillich and Rauschenbusch and Kierkegaard, who's actually Danish, not German. None of them, however, are alive. But I'm excited to study these old dead theologians. I'm excited to gather together in an academic setting because this is how I learn. This is how I grow. This is something that helps me to better myself as a Christian and better myself as a human being. I learn best in a classroom setting where there is accountability. Somebody that says, you must read this book by this time and report on it, and if you don't, you get a bad grade. That motivates me. Having other students in my class that want to participate in conversations with me in a classroom discussion, that motivates me. I need that accountability, and that's why I'm going back to school for this one class this fall. Now, I know that we don't all learn in the same way. I know that many of us are seeking to learn in some way or another, but a guy like me, I need that. But we also have other professions, not just me, that require some sort of continuing education. Raise your hand if your job has now or does now or have ever required continuing education. Do you need that? I see a lot of hands going up in the air. Teachers require continuing education. My wife's licensure for occupational therapy requires continuing education. She must go to classes and courses to learn the newest things and the best way to do the things that she's called to do. Some denominations require that their pastors receive continuing education credits. Mine does not. But some denominations, I think the United Methodist Church requires their pastors to receive continuing education credits each and every year. So I am not doing this just for continuing education credits, but I am doing this to try to get a better understanding of who God is and what God is calling me to. But I recognize that you all may not learn in the same way that I do. Some people will learn best by having face-to-face conversations with people. Some of you will learn best by sitting down and maybe enjoying a cup of coffee and talking about things, whether that be theological or secular. Some people will learn best by going out into the wilderness, and I found this picture on a friend of mine's Facebook page. This is from a forest in Seattle, words by Wordsworth. It says, come forth into the light of things. Let nature be your teacher. Let nature be your teacher. Some people learn best by getting out into God's creation, getting their hands dirty, getting their feet dirty, and feeling with their hands what God has created. You learn best by getting outside. Perhaps you do. Recently, I found something called iTunes University. iTunes University provides free lectures online, so you can download them to your iPod or your computer, and you can watch or listen to lectures. There are many different ways that you can learn. There's even this way, one way that I've heard of recently. It's this newfangled idea. I don't think it's quite caught on in our area, but it's called going to the library and borrowing books. Have you heard of that? Some people learn really well by going to the library and borrowing books. What I want to challenge us all to do today is to be learners. To be lifetime learners. Spend all of your life learning something new. Learn something new each and every day. And I believe that it doesn't matter how you learn as much as it matters that you learn. So I want to look at our scripture for today to better understand how important knowledge and wisdom is. And Glenn read for us from Proverbs chapter 8, and this is verse 5 from Proverbs 8. Verse 5 says, you who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. And that it is a reference to wisdom. The entire chapter, if we'd had Glenn read the whole chapter, is about gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge, gaining a better understanding of the things of this world and the things yet to come. And how important is wisdom and knowledge to God and to the Bible? It says that in verse 10 that we are to choose instruction over silver and knowledge over gold because wisdom is more precious than rubies. A biblical understanding of wisdom and knowledge teaches us that these things are worth more than anything else that we can acquire here on earth. Knowledge, wisdom, these things will help us in our life here as we travel along. Now, if we went to the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 3, we find the story of a young king by the name of Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, and Solomon is just beginning his rule over Israel in 1 Kings chapter 3. And then 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us that Solomon was a follower of his father's ways. Solomon was a fearer of the Lord. He was following God's path for him as king. And when Solomon became the king, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. And evidently that is pleasing to God, to receive 1,000 burnt offerings, because God saw what Solomon had done, and God made a promise to Solomon that anything that Solomon asked of him, God would give to him. And this is Solomon's response. We find it in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 3. He says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And Solomon is given mad props by God for not asking for money, not asking for jewels, but asking for a discerning heart. And the Bible goes on to say that this is what we commonly call wisdom. So wisdom, I'm going to give you a few equations. Anybody here like math? You're going to notice a educational theme today. Perhaps I should have mentioned that on this back to school someday. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge is something that we might call book smarts. Knowledge is the ability to memorize things, to read something in a book and stick it in your head and keep it there to be able to spew it out verbally. Knowledge is very helpful for taking standardized tests in the classroom. Knowledge is very helpful if you go on Jeopardy and you're asked to recover these random facts about things that most people never deal with. That is knowledge. And knowledge is a good thing. But the Bible also warns us that too much knowledge can puff us up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, knowledge puffs up. That means it makes you conceited. It makes you a little cocky. It makes you think you're better than other people. Have you ever been a know-it-all? Are you a know-it-all yourself? Sometimes I feel like I can come off a bit as a know-it-all because I don't like to say that I don't know something. So if I don't know something, I'll make something up and make you think I know that I know what I'm talking about. But knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. If we look back again at that quote from Solomon, the thing that Solomon asked for was a discerning heart. So I'd like to propose, instead of this equation, this one. I believe that wisdom equals knowledge plus discernment. Wisdom is the ability to take those things that you learn, that knowledge that you acquire by reading books, by sitting through lectures, by reading the newspaper or watching documentaries on TV. Wisdom is the ability to take that and apply it to your everyday life. And if that's not helpful, let's talk a little Hebrew here today. The Hebrew word, and this is transliterated, is chokmah. Can you say chokmah? You need more phlegm, people. Chokmah. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. And chokmah literally means a skill. You can read each and every book on cooking that has ever been written. You can read Cooks Illustrated and Simple Living and whatever else magazines that my wife gets in her home. Or you can read every book in the library about rebuilding a car engine. Or you can read every book about soccer that they have in the library. But reading these books alone will only give you knowledge. They won't increase your skill. So reading a book about cooking may not help you make that perfect rack of lamb. Reading every book about engines may not help you rebuild that caddy's engine and overhaul it. Reading every book that has ever been written about soccer won't help you do that perfect bicycle kick. I'm sorry, it won't. You need to practice. You need to perfect your skill. So when the Bible uses the language of wisdom, it's not talking about just gaining head knowledge. It's about being able to use that in your everyday life, living it out, using it with your body. Practicing the knowledge in your head will lead to having wisdom. So we're talking a lot here about what wisdom is. But what are we called to have wisdom in? What are we called to have wisdom about? Well, in the church, I think it would be obvious to say that we should have wisdom about, I don't know, God. Makes sense, right? So how does one go about acquiring wisdom about God? I would suggest a number of things. We could start with reading scriptures. We can also talk about prayer, praying. We can talk about sitting around with other people, talking about matters of theology. We can read those thick books by dead German and Danish theologians whose names are very difficult to pronounce, and I'm sure their writing is going to be even more challenging. These sorts of things are helpful for us as we seek to gain knowledge and wisdom. And just like how we all gain knowledge and wisdom different, we're going to gain knowledge and wisdom about God differently as well. Some of us will gain more by listening to sermons. Some of us will gain more by reading books. Some of us will gain more by studying the scriptures or praying. And you know what? That's okay. Because there is no wrong way to learn about God. If you are gaining knowledge and gaining wisdom about God, that is a good thing. But the thing I want to draw caution here this morning is that we cannot stop with just that head knowledge. We can't simply learn about God. We must apply that in our skill, in our life. We must live it out. For example, if we were to turn in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, I believe it is, we would find the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And in that passage, we learn that Jesus says that we are to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give water to the thirsty, visit those who are in prison. I've read this passage, you maybe have as well. And I've got it in my head, and that gives me knowledge. But I'm not supposed to stop there. I must then take that knowledge and live it out. I must work on my skill of loving God and loving other people. And I recognize that this is a challenge in my life. Going to more classes and doing more study, that is a good thing. But if it doesn't change the way I live my life, then that's not really the purpose that God has for these things. We can gain more and more knowledge about God, and we can gain more and more knowledge about all things Christian, but if it doesn't change how we live our lives, then we're just believers, and we're not disciples. I believe that God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, not just believers in Jesus Christ. We must move past that level of knowledge and come to a place where we have wisdom of how we're called to live as followers of Jesus. Okay, so that's something that is very spiritual. We are indeed called to gain knowledge and wisdom about God. But what about everyday random things? How many of you like, spiritual disciplines? I was going to say this too. Spiritual disciplines are good, but without putting them, what you learn into practice, they only give you knowledge. How many of you like puppies? I know I was going out on a limb there. Everybody likes puppies, right? Are we called to gain wisdom and knowledge about puppies? What do you think? Is that biblical? We could spend a lot of time learning about puppies. We could spend a lot of time, you know, learning the different breeds of puppies and learning what puppies like to eat and how much they should eat and what their dietary allowance is for vitamin A, D, and K. We can learn about how much exercise they should be getting. We can learn about their breeding patterns, their reproductive patterns. We can learn any number of things about puppies, right? You could probably go to the library and get a number of books or go online and find many websites telling you about all sorts of things about puppies. But does the Bible call us to learn about puppies? Don't answer too quick. I believe, and this is something that we often call secular. Secular is anything that is different from God. So we have spiritual things, sometimes we talk about spiritual things, and sometimes we talk about secular things. But I don't believe that there is that division in within God's creation. See, I tried to pick something that I thought was complete opposite of God to use as an illustration today. So I thought, what's the complete opposite of God? Dog is the complete opposite of God. Dog is God spelled backwards. So this is something that is very secular in many people's minds. But I believe that something even as secular and opposite of God as a dog can lead us to a better understanding of who God is. I'll give you a little insight into my strange way of thinking. When I was in college, I had to take a number of biology courses. And you start by taking Biology 101. This is an introduction to biology. And you go into biology, you know, straight out of high school, and you're learning things for the first time, things that you've never even heard of. You're learning about how animals like dogs and puppies are made up of cells. And inside cells are this cytoplasm, which is this squishy, gooey material. And this cytoplasm is used to house the mitochondria. And the mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell. And we learn about how these cells reproduce and how they make more cells. And we learn about how those cells are differentiated and they become skin cells and hair cells. And biology 101 is truly fascinating. I love biology 101. So by the end of the semester, when you're done with biology 101, you think you've got it all figured out. And you look at this picture, like, right there, and you don't see a puppy anymore. By the end of Biology 101, what you see is a series of cells with hair growing out of them. And then you move on to the next course. And once you thought you had everything figured out, when you thought you knew everything, you go a little bit deeper. And now you not only learn about that cytoplasm and the mitochondria, you learn how all those things work at the next level down. And you begin to learn things like the Krebs cycle. Can anybody here explain the Krebs cycle to me? It's also called the precarboxylic acid cycle, which is why I usually call it the Krebs cycle. You begin to learn about the Krebs cycle. The Krebs cycle is how energy is transferred down the line and how it's made at this level and transferred to this level and then transferred to this level. And you learn more and more about these cells that make up the dog. And I remember sitting through my biology class, and I'm learning about the Krebs cycle, and I'm learning about how these cells actually function, and I'm realizing that this is just the tip of the iceberg. And I know that people continue to study these things, and they go deeper, and they go deeper, they look at all the hormones involved in the microscopic and the submicroscopic, and the things that we can never even begin to see even through a microscope. People enjoy studying those things, and people spend their lifetime, you know, looking at these things and trying to discern how they work. And I remember sitting in my biology class and not being able to understand the Krebs cycle. And I just sat there one day and I said, oh my goodness, how can anybody learn these things and not believe in God? How can you see the complexities of everything, of cells, of membrane, of cytoplasm, the squishy membrane that are inside the cell? How can you understand that and believe that it all happened by chance? How do you believe it just happened by accident? I look at my education, and that's the last biology class I took because I could not get that concept. But I look at that education that I received there, and I came to realize that if our learning isn't pointing us directly away from God, it can lead us to God. So let's look at a different subject real quick. We've already looked at biology. I'm going to go out on a limb again. How many of us like music? You know, I'm pushing the envelope here today, aren't I? Of course people like music and you like puppies. Everybody likes music. But here's the hard question. What makes music good? What makes you like one kind of music over another kind of music? And how do we even perceive music? Well, music is just a series of notes. It's rhythms, and it's beats, and it's pitches, and it's tones. And they're all arranged in a certain way. And sometimes we perceive them as things we enjoy, and sometimes they are just noise to us. And the way we hear things is through vibration. So for us to hear something, go ahead, you hit it. We must have something vibrates. When Heavenly hits the drum head vibrates a little bit, and from the drum head, the airways begin to move. And what we perceive is the airways coming into our ears, that sound wave, we call it, is captured by our funnel-like ears, and that is channeled to our eardrum. And that air wave then vibrates our eardrum, and that makes three little bones in our ears shake a little bit. Those three little bones in our ears then go to the auditory nerve. And the auditory nerve runs into our brain. It's some sort of electric synapse thing going on. Again, I didn't take very much biology, so that's as far as I can go. But that electronic synapse goes into our brain, and our brain is then able to discern that vibrating air as music. We hear tone, we hear beats, we hear rhythms, we hear pitches, and our brain is able to sort all that out. And we discern then whether that is music or just noise. My God made that. Your God made that. The creator of the heavens and the earth made music and made our bodies in such a way that we can perceive vibrating air as sound. If our learning isn't pointing us directly away from God, it can point us to God. How about art? Does anybody here like art? I'm looking for Kathy. Kathy has a brother named Art. And Glenn just raised his hand. Does anybody here like art? Still didn't raise his hand. Art is... art is an interesting thing. What makes art and what makes a mess? Well, art is simply a series of colors, shapes, and textures that are lifted out by our eyes and perceived by our brains. Outside, we have some sunshine coming down. Inside, we have these lights providing the light in this room. And we call this white light. White light is made up of every color in the spectrum, everything from red, Roy G. Biv, to violet. So you learn that spectrum, Roy G. Biv, the colors of the rainbow. Every one of those colors is present in white light. So what happens is that white light comes from the light bulb or from the sun, and it hits an object. And that object either absorbs a portion of that light or it reflects it. And the color that that object reflects is the color that our eyes perceive. So the light is coming from those lights hitting the pews and reflecting red back into our eyeballs. Our eyeballs then have these lenses that flip the picture upside down in our eyes, and it broadcasts it on the backside of our eyeballs. And then there's this optic nerve that leads to the back of our brain, and I'm not sure why it has to go all the way around, but that's the way we were designed, and I'm not going to question God at this point, because it still blows my mind that simply something bouncing off this pew is going to my eye, and I'm perceiving it as a red pew. So art is simply the arrangement of colors, of shapes, of textures, and sizes in a way that is pleasing to our senses. How complex is something that we take for granted every day? If our learning isn't pointing us directly from God, it can lead us to God. I'm going to do one more quick example, and that is of physics. Now I'm going out on a limb. Does anybody like physics? All right, we've got two people. And you're just saying that to be nice, right? No. Physics, the Earth, is a very complex thing. If the Earth was a little bit bigger, gravity would be so intense that we would not be able to move. We would be stuck on our back and unable to get around or do really anything else. If the Earth was a little bit bigger, humanity would have died out with the first generation. If the Earth was a little bit smaller, our orbit around the Earth would change. We would be further away from the sun. We would all freeze to death. If the Earth spun faster, we would be flung from the Earth. We would all end up in outer space, and there's not a lot of oxygen out there. Think about how complex the things that we take for granted every day are. And if our learning isn't pointing us directly away from God, it can lead us to God. The point I'm trying to make is, there is no such thing as secular learning and spiritual learning. All learning comes from God, because all that we see, all that we do, all of this is God's creation. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a discerning heart like Solomon spoke of, we can see God's fingerprints in all of it. So my challenge for us all here today, as the students go back to school, and as the parents and the teachers return to a different kind of, a different style of life, whether you are still a student or a grown adult, whether you are 2 years old or 90 years old, I want to challenge us all today to learn something new every day. Gain in your wisdom, but don't just stop with knowledge. Gain some better understanding and seek to make that useful in some way to the kingdom of God. Because if we are able to do that, if we are able to see God's fingerprints in everything, then we truly will become more wise as we are called to do. Let's pray. God, on this back-to-school Sunday, we realize that you are involved in everything. Your hand was in everything. You created everything. The colors that we see, the textures that we feel, the physics, the science, the biology. My goodness, you are amazing. May we not take that for granted, but may we see your fingerprints in all of it. May we see your activity in all of these things that we sometimes call secular. And we realize that all good things come from you, and we have the discerning hearts to witness that and to understand that and to use it for your kingdom here. And may we extend that into eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.